We continue again tonight in our study of Pilgrim's Progress. We left the pilgrim last week in a very troubled state. After coming to a thorough understanding of the gospel, having assurance of his salvation, then immediately he runs into three individuals named Simple, Sloth, and Presumption. And we found out that that represented religious indifference to the things of God. And these individuals were right close to the cross. In fact, they were described as just a little way out of the way. They were not true Christians, but yet they were close to the way. They were not antagonistic as such to the gospel. They were just indifferent to the gospel. And we come across people like that today. Simple, when he was asked was informed of his need, he said, "I see no danger. There's no danger for me." Sloth said, "Just a little more sleep." That is, he acknowledged that danger of God's judgment was coming, but it wasn't imminent. It wasn't going to come today. So he said, "Just give me a little more sleep." And then Presumption, who presumed upon the mercy of God that there would not be any judgment, but that eventually everyone would be taken into the presence of the eternal God. And so after having absolutely no effect upon religious indifference, the new Christian goes on his way. And now tonight we find him encountering some more of the types of false pilgrims that a true Christian will encounter in their lifetime. And these pilgrims, or these false pilgrims, are called before us tonight, their name formalist and hypocrisy. And these are types of religious self-deception or insincerity. That is, these are people which are so deceived in the form of religion that they become hypocritical in that they even deceive themselves into thinking that they are in a right relationship with God. And these are the people in which that the true Christian, he would encounter foremost on his journey tonight. I'll read to you this encounter, and then we'll get into discussing these two personalities, formalist and hypocrisy. "Yet as he was troubled to think that men in that danger should so little esteem the kindness of him that so freely offered to help them, both by awakening of them, counseling with them, and offering to help them off with their arms. And as he was troubled thereabout, he espied two men come tumbling over the wall on the left hand of the narrow way, and they made up a pace to him." Now remember, the way is Jesus Christ. "I am the way." Now, you have to use your imagination here. How could a false person or a non-Christian be in the way? Well, you have to use your imagination. Notice they did not come in by the way of the gate, but they hopped up over the wall. And, of course, this way is Jesus Christ, or the way of the cross. There's a song that we sing about, and it's called "The Way of the Cross Leads Where?" Anybody know? It leads home. All right? The Christian now is in the way. And it's the way of the cross. It's a way of self-denial, a way of repentance, a way of faith. And he's walking in that way. And all of a sudden, as he's walking along, he comes in contact with two others who hop over the wall. So let's read about them. "The name of the one was Formalist, and the name of the other Hypocrisy. So, as I said, they drew up to him who thus entered with them into discourse. The Christian says, 'Gentlemen, whence came you, and whither do you go?' To which Formalist and Hypocrisy say, 'We were born in the land of vainglory, and we are going for praise to Mount Zion.'" That is, here's some people which are very proud, and they're going to heaven, they say, in order that they may be praised when they get there. Well, of course, we're introduced right off that if this is the character of a person, then obviously they're a stranger to the true way, which is Jesus Christ and his saving grace. Christian says, "Well, why came you not in at the gate which standeth at the beginning of the way?" Know ye not that it is written that he that cometh not in by the door, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber? And of course, that's a quotation from the Gospel of John, chapter 10 and verse 1. So the Christian asked him then, oh, wait a minute. Why, if you're on your way to heaven, why didn't you come in by the gate and the cross and so forth, by the door? And don't you know that except that you come by that way, while you'll be received as a thief and the robber? They said, they that go to the gate for entrance was by all their countrymen counted too far about, and that therefore their usual way was to make a shortcut of it, to climb over the wall, as they had done. To which then they replied to this, well, we didn't come in by the way because all the people that we're acquainted with, all of our friends, they think that's too involved and that's too detailed. And besides, we just make a shortcut of it. There's no use, no need to go to all that trouble about going in at the entrance. And so they climbed over the wall. The Christian says, but will it not be counted a trespass against the Lord of the city, whether we are bound thus to violate his revealed will? And they told him that as for that, he needed not trouble his head thereabout. For what they did, they had custom for, and could produce, if need be, testimony that would witness it for more than 1,000 years. They said, well, don't worry about it. There's a lot of people that have done it this way. For 1,000 years, this is the way that people have been going to heaven. This is the custom here in our country, that we go to heaven just by this way. And so they said, because of all of this, then don't you trouble your head about us not being in the way. But said Christian, will your practice stand a trial at law? Will you be able to stand at the judgment? And they told him, that custom, it being a so long standing as above 1,000 years, would doubtless now be admitted as a thing legal by an impartial judge. That is, we've been doing this for so long that it's become such a custom that surely any judge would recognize that it's now an established way. No, there's no problem. And besides, said they, if we get into the way, what matter is it which way we get in? If we are in, we're in. Thou art but in the way, who, as we perceive, came in at the gate. And we are also in the way that come tumbling over the wall, wherein now is thy condition better than ours. How are you any better off than we are? Now, what's that but saying? I happened to be in a ministerial alliance meeting a few weeks ago, and one of the area ministers had made the usual reply. Well, now, we're all in this thing together. We're just all going at it on different roads, and all these roads lead to heaven, and it really doesn't make any difference which one we're on, because we're all trying to go to the same place. Now, that's a reply of formalist and hypocrisy. It doesn't make any difference how you get there, just so long as you get there. And you come in by the gate. You came in by believing in Jesus Christ, but we come in trusting our way. So there's no real problem. You see how contemporary Bunyan is? His book, so many books that are written, they're soon outdated. We're told that a science book that's written today hardly even gets off of the press before the material in it is outdated. Yet here's a book that was written some 200 to 300 years ago, and it's still very much up to date, because he didn't date himself in just dealing with things in that time, but in general terms that dealt with people and things in a Christian's experience that he'd be running into in any generation. So now they're arguing. They say, well, it doesn't make any difference. You're in the way. We're in the way. Now, don't trouble yourself about it. Yes, you came in by the gate, but we climbed over the wall. But this is the way a lot of people have been doing it. And besides that, we're just all trying to get to the same place. So how is your condition any better than our condition? So the Christian says, I walk by the rule of my master. You walk by the rude working of your fancies. You are counted thieves already by the Lord of the way. Therefore, I doubt not that you will be found true men at the end of the way. You come in by yourselves without his direction, and shall go out by yourselves without his mercy. To this they made him but little answer, only they bid him look to himself. Then I saw that they went on, every man in his way, without much conference one with another, save that those two men told Christian that as to laws and ordinances, They doubted not, but that they should be conscientiously do them, that they should be as conscientiously do them as he. Therefore said they, we see not wherein thou differest from us, but by the coat that is on thy back, which was, as we see, given thee by some of thy neighbors to hide the shame of thy nakedness. The Christian replies, by laws and ordinances you will not be saved, since you came not in by the door. And as for this coat that is on my back, it was given me by the Lord of the place whither I go, and that, as you say, to cover my nakedness with. And I take it as a token of kindness to me, for I had nothing but rags before. And besides, thus I comfort myself as I go. Surely, think I, when I come to the gate of the city, the Lord thereof will know me for good, since I have his coat on my back, a coat that he gave me freely in the day that he stripped me of my rags. I have, moreover, a mark in my forehead, of which perhaps you have taken no notice, which one of my Lord's most intimate associates fixed there in the day that my burden fell off of my shoulders. I will tell you, moreover, that I have then given me a roll sealed to comfort me by reading as I go on the way. And I was also bid to give it in at the celestial gate in token of my certain going in after it. All which things I doubt you want, and want them because you came not in at the gate. To these things they gave him no answer, only they looked upon him and laughed. And so here we have then the encounter with formalist and hypocrisy. Again, these are people or attitudes that reflect religious self-deception or sincerity. These are mock Christians. These are not true Christians. These are the individuals that are like the little chameleon, you know, the little lizard, that he's never really himself, in the sense that whatever party he's in, he changes color to that particular setting. And formalists and hypocrisy have a form of religion that allows them to blend in with whatever group that they may happen to be in. So they are not truth. That is, they are not the true Christian which the Bible speaks of. They are but formal and they are but hypocrites. They were on the way to Mount Zion. They had been born in the land of vainglory. And they were going to heaven in order to be praised there by the Lord of the heaven. And so when they were confronted that they should come in at the gate, they said, no, we made a shortcut. Now, why didn't they want to come in at the gate? The gate was not a point of doctrine. The gate is none other than being introduced to the living Savior himself. Now, this is what makes a formal religionist. This is what makes a hypocrite. They will have all of the external rites and things which are proper, except they are strangers to the living Lord and Savior, which is in the gospel. They'll have all to do with forms of religion and ordinances and things of this nature, but they are strangers to the living Lord Jesus Christ. And because there are so many of them, then they can argue, well, why get excited? Everybody's doing the same thing. Now, what was Bunyan's concern? What was he trying to tell us? That just as there was in the Church of England then a huge number of people which were not true Christians, so we have the same condition today. That is, Christianity being made up here in the United States of America, most of it is found in these two individuals right here, formalist and hypocrisy. I read a few days ago that there are some 110 million now church members in the United States of America. 110 million. Now, do you really believe that we would have all the problems that we have in our country today if all those people were real Christians? Why, certainly not. Well, why? What's the trouble? Most of them are formalists and hypocrites. And so this is very up to date because it's dealing with contemporary religion. A religion which does not come in by the gate. It ignores a vital, personal, internal, spiritual relationship with Jesus Himself and just takes the teachings of Christianity and turns them into a form so that a person can develop from a formalist right into a hypocrite. So the shortcut, when you try to make a shortcut out of religion, it will lead nowhere and it will save no one. Now let's look at formalist. Who is he? He's an individual that has a form of religion. Just external. He's a stranger to the internal workings of grace. He's described by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. He's all for external forms. He can sing. He can be baptized. He can pray. He can give a testimony. He can take the Lord's Supper. He can go through all of the forms. But he's a stranger to the power of godliness, which is that only which is able to change the heart to a true love of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Now, he can go through all the forms, but that's all that he is. He's a formalist. Then, let's look at his partner. And his partner is named hypocrisy. Now, most of us here tonight know what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is a person who is saying they are something when in reality they're not. And if I would take a survey here tonight of those that are of the age to understand what the meaning of a word is, I bet there's not a person here this evening that would vote that they would like to spend or time with hypocrites. I've never come across anybody that said they love to be around hypocrites. In fact, that's one of the first objections that I usually get as a pastor when I go out and invite people to church. You know, I guess that's probably one of the biggest objections that the non-church member has to coming to church is that the church is filled with hypocrites. And so people do not love to be around hypocrites. But isn't it a strange thing? Where do you ever find one of these hypocrites that was, when I would ask the question, let all the hypocrites stand up? Where are they? Everybody doesn't like a hypocrite, but no one is a hypocrite. So what does it mean? Let's look into the Bible tonight and see that a hypocrite is one who is self-deceived. A hypocrite does not know they are a hypocrite. Now, did you catch that? How many of you know what the Pharisees were? What Jesus called the Pharisees? Hypocrites, didn't he? Do you really believe the Pharisees knew they were hypocrites? Why, lands, no. They were the furthest thing from being a hypocrite. They were the true people of Jehovah God. But yet it's possible to be so self-assured that a person is one of God's people that they can be deceived and thereby become hypocritical. In the Bible now, you hope you have your Bible with you this evening, and we're going to look at some things just to put ourselves to the test. Dare we? Let's do it tonight, okay? Let's put our religion to the test and see whether we be formal and hypocrites. And I trust that we will come out as what God would have us to be. In the book of Job, chapter 27, and verses 8 through 10. Job, chapter 27, and verses 8 through 10. What is the hope of the hypocrite? The hypocrite has a hope, for here we read, for what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he hath gained when God taketh away his soul, will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Now hear it. He asks a question. Will he, the hypocrite, delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? Now here is a question that's asked. Will a hypocrite delight himself in God? Will he? He may delight himself in God's ordinances, in the Bible, in prayer, but as far as delighting in God himself, notice he asks, will he always call upon God? Now put that in the back of your mind and in your computer back there, and we're going to bring that up here in just a minute, okay? We'll press the button and get back to that. Will the hypocrite always call upon God? Now let's go to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. And here our Lord is going to be dealing with the formalistic religion of his day. Now remember, this is not a religion which had departed as such from holding to the Bible. The Pharisees were the conservatives. They were the fundamentalists, so to speak. They believed the Bible. The Sadducees, now they were the liberals. They didn't believe in the resurrection. But now notice, it was to this group that our Lord encountered opposition. For whatever Jesus was teaching was not setting well with the Pharisees and with the Sadducees. Now beginning in verse 1, Matthew chapter 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the space of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Now, what kind of religion did the Pharisees have? It was an external, formalistic religion. And they went by what they could see with the eye. Now, Jesus took them to issue with this. And he said, the only sign that I'm going to give you is that of the prophet Jonas. And what was that? As Jonas was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. In other words, he was saying, the only sign I'm going to give you is the gospel itself. Now, you can discern the signs in the skies, but you're missing me, the Lord of the gospel. Now, then look how this affected them. Verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, that is the disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Beware of it. Now that the disciples didn't understand what he's talking about, and they thought he was talking about some literal bread. So he's having to explain to them now. Now in verse 12, then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Wouldn't it be interesting to know what the Pharisees and the Sadducees taught and how they taught their converts? Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 12 and verse 1. And here we'll have this same passage expounded upon by Jesus in Luke chapter 12. Find it here in a minute in verse 1. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is, what is it? Hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Let's look on. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. What is a hypocrite? Jesus described these. He said, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. He said the Pharisees had an external religion, but internally they had impure hearts which had no cleansing from God. And he says that's hypocrisy. That's hypocritical. Just to be externally clean and spotless, but all the time internally desiring the very things which they externally refrained from doing. I sort of made a little observation, and it breaks my heart every time I see it happen. But ever so often we hear of ministers who deny the faith and run off, wreck their marriage and run off with another woman, and so bring shame to the cause of Christ and the church. And that is something no one should take pride in when that happens. That should be pitied, and it should be a warning to all of us. But there's something I've observed. I know two or three men like this. And do you know what one of the strongest things they were noted for in their ministry? Do you know that what one thing they could hardly get through a sermon without preaching on it? What would you think that subject was? Adultery. I've heard these men stand and give warnings, stay away from women, stay away from someone who is not your wife. And it seemed like that they could not get through a message without having this subject being brought up. And then eventually it comes out, they succumb to that. Now what was the problem here, beloved? Here was an individual which was giving an external warning, but all the time internally was desiring that very thing which they were warning against. Now you see what a hypocrite can be? A hypocrite can be that which will be right externally, but having an internal desire for that which they say they are opposed to. Jesus said, beware of it. It's leaven. What does leaven do? You ladies that are here tonight, what's leaven do? You make bread, you put it on there, you put leaven in it. Does it just stay like that? What happens? It begins to expand and enlarge. And beloved, as the pilgrim is making progress toward heaven, the Pharisee will make progress in his sin, and what's eventually in the heart is going to increase until finally it comes out. Well, now let's look here in Isaiah, well, we haven't time to turn there, but in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 14, it says that the hypocrite shall be surprised in the day of judgment. Fear shall suddenly come upon him, which tells us that the hypocrite is a person which has all types of assurance that everything's all right in their life. Listen, if you would, I haven't time to turn there either, but you go to the book of Galatians, I believe it is, and listen to Paul as he described himself prior to the Holy Spirit revealing Christ to him. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Touching the law, I was blameless. Well, you couldn't have convicted him that he wasn't a saved person for anything in the world. And Paul says, here's what I thought I was until God showed me what I really was. Now, I want to pass on to this conclusion and closing, and yet it's a searching one. How can you determine whether you and I are hypocrites or not? How can we determine that? All of us would probably say we have assurance that we're saved. Now, what's the basis of our assurance? How do you know that the devil hasn't given you that assurance? How do you know that you're no different and I'm no different than the Pharisee? Now, there's two infallible tests. We're going to put them out tonight. They'll never fail. Now, I can't search your heart, but the Holy Spirit can take these and He will search the heart. Now, here they are. Two tests to determine whether you are a self-deceived hypocrite. Number one, true prayer. I'm not talking about praying in public. The Pharisee could get up and stand and pray the most beautiful prayers in public, and people could just say, oh, what a devout person he is. I'm talking about true prayer. How much time and what is the nature of your prayer life when you're all alone and there's no one else there to see you? Now that's when the hypocrite will no longer pray. is when there's nobody there to watch him. When there's no news reporters there to take down what he's saying and to put it in the paper so that he can be known for his religiosity. If I went to your chair by your bedside, how much could that chair tell me if it could talk of your prayer life? How much could your automobile tell me of your prayer life when you're driving down the road? When you're out walking through the field, how many crows could tell me of your prayer life? You see, beloved, this is heart religion. What you are in my presence is one thing, but what you are when you're all by yourself is what you really are. Now, this takes the mask off of hypocrisy, because there's nothing for him to gain when he's just between he and God. Can you open up your heart to God in prayer when your wife isn't there, when your children aren't there, and when your pastor's not there, when no one's there, just you alone? Do you pray to God and tell him what you are and ask him to help you live the kind of life that you'd like to live? That's the mark of a true convert. But ladies and gentlemen, I would, for the authority given me as a minister of the gospel, in which that the writer of Hebrews says, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. If you never pray, I fear for your very salvation. I'm not talking about if you're called on in public. But if the only time you pray is when there's going to be some gain coming back, I fear that you are one of these that is a Pharisee and become guilty of self-deception in the heart. Now then, there's another. I said there were two tests. And these are always found in every person. Now catch this. One that will take the mask off of a hypocrite is their true prayer life. And the second one is their opinion of themselves. Now, notice I didn't say what the preacher thinks about them. Did you catch that? I didn't say what their wife thinks about them. But only what you think of yourself. Now, I don't know what you think of yourself. Only you do. But what do you think of yourself? Now, let me give you an example that Jesus gives of two people, which one was a regenerate person and the other was a non-regenerate person. One was a Christian, one was a non-Christian. He said there were two people went up to the temple to pray. One was a publican and the other was a what? A Pharisee. Now let's look at their opinions of themselves as they prayed. The Pharisee stood with himself and he said, oh, Father, I'm thankful that I'm not as this man. Now what was his opinion? He thought very highly of himself. Now the publican in that same temple wouldn't even go up to the door, but he cried out, God be merciful to me. What is it? Anybody know? A sinner. What was his opinion of himself? He was a person that with himself, he knew that he was nobody. He had nothing. He could do nothing. He was nothing. And he stood before God in need of all things. But the publican, he stood and he had a very high opinion of himself. Now I ask you tonight here, young people, adults, men and women, mothers and dads, what do you think of yourself when you stand before God? What's your opinion of yourself? What is it? Listen to Paul before his conversion. He says, I was blameless. But listen to him after he's converted. He says, I'm the chief of, what is it? Sinners. Listen to him as he cries out in the 7th chapter of Romans, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Now, what does that tell us? Simply this, that the more saintlier a person becomes, the more they despise the remaining sin which is within them. Paul would close, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. What's your opinion of yourself? What's your opinion of Jesus? If your opinion is high and you think that you have something to boast of before God, oh, ladies and gentlemen, I fear that it may be but just an external mark of a self-deceived religionist. But it would be my prayer as your pastor that when you get down and you're by yourself and you pray, you can pray like Charles Spurgeon, who would say, Oh Lord, when I say I love you, Jesus, I want you to be able to say back to me, I know you do, Charles. I know you do. Do you want to pray like that? Open, no show to be made, just before God in love to Him. And when you stand before your Lord, are you there as Mary Magdalene to wipe His feet with her hair? Or are you there boasting about what you're doing for His great work? Your prayer life and your opinion of yourself when you are by yourself will reveal whether that you are a hypocrite or whether you're a true Christian. Now those two always go together. Prayer and self-opinion. And the closer that a person walks with God, the lower opinion they're going to have of their old flesh and a higher opinion they're going to have of their need of their Savior, Jesus Christ. Pride in the flesh and Christianity do not belong in the same body. God help us to search our hearts tonight. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we pray this evening that the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit of God might open our eyes and help us to see just what we truly are. And Father, help us not to make a show. Help us not to just have an external form of religion that we go through with, but help us to have a heart religion that desires the will of our Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for working in our lives and for bringing us out of a formal religion, out of a hypocritical religion, in which that we felt our betterment above other men. And we thank you for the work of grace, which enables us to say truly from the heart, we are what we are by your grace and nothing more. We are a sinner, in fact, the chief of sinners. And that what other people know about us, we know far more about us. And we don't try to hide it from thee. But we would ask for more grace to come and sanctify our lives, that we might be more like the Master. For we ask it in His lovely name. Amen.